Did you ever notice that we can get accustomed, like so accustomed so quickly to the incredible that it quickly becomes an inconvenience? Like, remember when the internet was a new thing? Like, remember dial-up internet? For those of you that don't remember dial-up internet, just imagine this. Imagine typing something into, you know, Google, and then going to the kitchen and making a sandwich, and then coming back to the computer, and the page is almost loaded. That is dial-up internet. And for some reason as well, you couldn't talk on the phone at the same time. I'm not really sure why, but anyways. But I remember when it first came out, it was so cool. I could talk to my friends on MSN Messenger, and you know, it was really, really cool. But how quickly that fades. Now I carry a supercomputer in my pocket. It's not even an iPhone, which makes me mildly annoyed. And the moment that you know, you ever experience that thing where you type something in and then it takes more than 2 seconds to load? Isn't that infuriating? And it's not like the signal's going up to space, catching a satellite that's going thousands of miles an hour and then coming back to your phone. You know, there's no reason it should take that long. Well, what about airplanes? Remember when airplanes, like going on an airplane, when it was an event all in itself? When I was a kid, I remember the very first time I flew on a plane. Our family went to the airport 4 hours early, just in case. And we got on the plane, and as the plane began to take off, it was so cool. As you know, as a kid, you're looking out the window, and all the cars like slowly turn into Hot Wheel cars, and then before you know it, you're actually above the clouds. Which is the craziest thing ever, because when do you ever see the world from above the clouds? And then when you landed, everyone clapped. But man, that sense of wonder faded really fast, didn't it? Flying is the absolute worst. The flight is always delayed. I don't know how they do it, some way that denies the laws of physics. Every time you get into an airplane, there's less leg room. The only saving grace on the flight is the tiny little package that has 3 little mini pretzels in it and half a cup of pop. And Lord help us all if the in-flight Wi-Fi goes out. We somehow take for granted that we're flying at hundreds of miles an hour, 30,000 feet in the air. It is amazing how quickly we can lose our sense of awe and wonder, and that those things that were once incredible can become inconvenient. And the same is true of prayer. There are seasons when the wonder and the mystery of prayer fades and feels utterly ordinary. And sometimes, if we're going to be really honest with ourselves, and if I'm allowed to say this, sometimes prayer is boring. And how can we move from this place where prayer is full of awe and wonder and mystery to just it's another thing I gotta do? Over the last couple of weeks, we've explored many of the different voices of prayer. We've talked about the power of collective prayers, of coming together and praying. We've talked about the intimacy of communing with God through contemplative prayer. We've talked about the burden of laboring prayer. And about Holy Spirit prayers that move beyond words themselves. And today, we are going to conclude our series by talking about ordinary prayers. And yet, there is nothing ordinary about ordinary prayers. In fact, there are spiritual lessons that can only be learned through ordinary prayer. In Ephesians 1:16 to 17, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. And that word knowledge there isn't just about head knowledge. It's the Greek word epigenosis. And in the Bible, knowledge is always about personal knowledge. It's about the personal knowledge of God himself, which in the Bible always connotes this sense of experience in life and in union and fellowship with him. And if you are anything like me, and you've read that passage before, your default is probably to read that passage and think that we grow in our knowledge of God through big spiritual moments. Maybe your mind goes to that time in summer camp, or the time up here at the altar, or that time in worship, times where you felt really closely and dearly connected to God. And those are moments that we grow into the knowledge of God. But there's another part of knowing God that we don't talk about very much. I want to do some really simple math with you, okay? Let's do a thought experiment here. Let's just pretend that every person here comes to church every single week. Let's pretend that every person here spends time in prayer and reading the Word 30 minutes a day. There's nothing supernatural about 30 minutes a day. I don't know if your devotional time is more or less than there. It doesn't really matter. It just makes easy math if it's 30 minutes a day. And I figure that's a pretty decent average. If that's the case, did you know that you spend about 3% of your life on things that we would consider spiritual activities? And that means that 97% of our life is spent doing everyday, ordinary things. And in fact, those numbers, I inflated them a little bit. It was actually like 2.97% or something like that. And so what I'm trying to get at here is that 97% of your life is lived in ordinary time. And so maybe part of the relational knowledge of God is being aware of his presence the other 97% of your life. So if we want to know God, to have an intimate knowledge and understanding of him, a relational knowledge of him, we must know him in those ordinary moments as well as in those spiritual moments. And I'm talking the way that our minds think. We like to separate things into neat, tiny little boxes, especially guys. We love to do that. We like neat little boxes of thought. And so what we do is we take our spiritual life and we put it in a box over here, and then we take the rest of our life and we put it in a box over here, and never the two shall meet. But that's not a biblical understanding of our lives. The biblical understanding of our lives is much more holistic than that. In Colossians 3:17, it says this, "And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God our Father." Whatever you do or say, in all of your life, do it as a representative of Jesus. In other words, live the other 97% with and for God. Do the dishes as an act of worship. Play sports as an act of worship. Go to work as an act of worship. You know, how we go about doing that is another sermon for another time. But I will say this, that it begins with becoming more aware of God in the everyday, normal, mundane, and yes, even boring and ordinary moments of our lives. So how we pray when it doesn't seem like it matters actually matters the most. How we pray when it seems like it doesn't even matter is when it matters the most. And so this morning, I'm going to be your guide as we walk through some potential reasons that the wonder and mystery of prayer gets sucked out of us. And my goal is very simple. It's just to help you become more aware of God's presence in those seasons where prayer feels more like a duty than a delight. The first reason that prayer is often so ordinary is that we have a deficient view of God's grace. Have you ever had a season of prayer where you're just praying on autopilot, if you're praying at all? You pray through your grocery list of prayers, you pray about the things that you know you're supposed to pray about, but really it feels like it's just words, like nothing is going on. You're praying because that's what you're supposed to do, that's what the pastor said to do, and good Christians do, and so that's just what you're doing. But if you're honest, there's no real connection or substance to your prayer life. I have definitely been there. For much of my teenage years and in college, I had a very vibrant prayer life. But something strange happened to me as I went through college and as I began pastoring. Prayer became just another thing on my spiritual to-do list. It became something that I either did because that's what you're supposed to do, or it was something that I would feel guilty about when I didn't do. When you would forget to pray, I would be loaded with guilt. And don't get me wrong, I wanted nothing more than to have a thriving prayer life. I wasn't ambivalent about prayer. It wasn't that I didn't care about prayer. But I just really struggled with being able to have a consistent prayer life because so often it seemed so boring. It seemed much more like a duty than a delight. And I remember one day I was feeling very overwhelmed and I was going for a walk. I was overwhelmed with the task of the day. It seemed like everyone needed my attention. Someone needed me to answer another question, to solve another problem, to make a decision, be more present, make more money, spend more time with my wife, spend more time with my kids, be a better pastor. And I just felt the weight of the world on my shoulders. And like a good Christian, the thought crossed my mind, Joe, maybe you should pray about it. And this, what my immediate thought, which was more of a feeling than a thought, was, oh great, God is just one more person who needs another piece of Joe. Have you ever felt like that? Just one more thing I've got to do. And the problem was, is that I had a deficient view of God's grace in my life. In Galatians 3, verse 3, the Apostle Paul, exasperated with the Galatians, says this, how foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? See, much like the Galatians, we somehow get this idea that, yeah, okay, I'm saved by grace. They can't do anything to be saved. But then once I'm saved by grace, it's time for the real work. It's time for my willpower to kick in. And it's not that willpower doesn't play a role in the spiritual life, but if you are trying to follow Jesus through willpower, you will fail miserably. And when prayer becomes this thing where it's something where you earn God's grace, it becomes life-sucking. I saw prayer is very transactional. I pray, God works. I pray more, God works more. And where things began to change for me was when the Holy Spirit began to gently change my perspective on prayer. Prayer didn't need to be exhausting. It didn't need to be long. I didn't have to talk the entire time. And I didn't have to remember everyone's prayer requests that I was supposed to pray for. I began to view prayer as communion with God. A place where I'm present with God and with my own soul. A place where I ask. Yes, we're told to ask. He wants to hear us ask. But it also isn't a place of striving or performance like it used to be. I wasn't living up to anyone's expectations, but God's. And He is a much gentler taskmaster than I ever was. See, I came to understand prayer not as a way to earn God's grace, but prayer is a means of grace. Instead of something I had to do to be a good Christian, it became an opportunity to be with Jesus, to let His life and His love fulfill my soul and nourish me as I brought my cares and concerns and worries and frustrations before Him. Often the reason that prayer feels like an inconvenience is because while we know in our head that prayer is communion with God, we really don't believe it in our hearts. God just needs one more thing from me. So I have some advice for you. If you struggle with prayer on a daily basis, there's no judgment here. I've been there. Absolutely. And my encouragement to you is to start small. And I cannot stress this enough. You need to start small. Don't allow anyone to pressure you into praying for a specific amount of time. Allow the Holy Spirit to grow the desire within you for communion with God and for prayer. Because when you do this, when you start small, when you start humbly, and you allow the Spirit to grow that hunger in you, you take striving out of the equation. You take performance out of the equation. You don't have anything to prove to God. You don't have anything to prove to yourself. And you definitely don't have anything to prove to anyone else. So start small and let it grow. Because the gospel is always more than enough. So maybe the reason that you view prayer as work is because you have a deficient understanding of God's grace like I did. Maybe another reason that you don't pray as much as you should, or your prayers maybe aren't very meaningful, is that you're just too busy. And man, I get it. I get it. I'm a young dad with a family of two kids who are both in different activities right now. There's a lot of demands on my job, and my wife works as well, and things are full. It's so easy for the busyness of everyday life to cut into our soul's longing for connection with God. See, where this is a little bit different than the first one is that our souls are longing to connect with God, but it just gets pushed to the side just because there's just so much stuff to do. And when we're hurried, we pray skin-deep prayers, don't we? That even when you do pray, you're so unpresent. You're so anxious about what's happening next, about the to-do list, about this or that or the next thing, you can barely even think about the present moment. And so maybe words are coming out of your mouth, but you're not really there with God. Your physical body is there, but that's about it. You know, even if we can squish some prayer time in before all the demands of our life hit, our minds just aren't there. It is much easier to roll over in the morning, grab your smartphone first thing, and to get a head start on the day by checking your email. Or maybe to just avoid the inevitable a little bit longer and just kind of scroll through some reels or something. Because when prayer is just one more thing on our to-do list for the day, we're missing the point. I love what Henry Nouwen said. He posed this question: how can we possibly expect anyone to find a real nurture, comfort, and consolation from a prayer life that taxes the mind beyond its limit and adds one more exhausting activity to the many already scheduled ones? Friends, prayer is not meant to be a soul-sucking endeavor, but a soul-enriching one. And sometimes we let other people's expectations crowd out our desire for prayer. Remember earlier how I talked about how I used to have a pretty consistent prayer life when I was younger, and then that kind of went away for a bit, and thank God I'm back on track now. But one of the reasons it got derailed is I allowed other people's expectations of how I should pray crowd out my prayer life. I would always pray in the evenings. I'm not a morning person. And so I would pray at night when things were quiet. But somewhere along the line, and it wasn't just one, it was several well-meaning preachers said, you have to pray in the morning. That is the only time to pray is the morning time. And so I switched my whole rhythm to the morning, because if you're serious about prayer, that's when you pray. You pray in the morning. You got to dedicate your day to God. I mean, it's a great idea, but it didn't really work that great for me. Because when I had to work early, which was quite often, my prayer life would suffer. And then when I had kids, man alive. Anyone ever has children, they know that when, like, what it's like is if you got little kids, you take your first step out of bed in the morning, and it's like, Dad, can I have some cereal and watch Paw Patrol? Just right there. And so my prayer life suffered through the busyness of having kids. And instead of doing the smart thing or the intelligent thing by restructuring my daily rhythm and going back to praying in the evenings, I just toughed it out. I just tried to will myself into being able to pray when I was supposed to be able to pray. And thank the good Lord that my children sleep in past 5:30 in the morning now. But the point is this. The point is that you can't allow other people to take a square version of prayer and try to fit it into your round hole of your personality. We're all created differently. We all pray differently. We all have different rhythms in our life. And you need to pray as you're able instead of praying a specific way, because that's the spiritual way to do it. The other point is this: you will never have time to pray. You make time to pray. You will never have time to pray. You make time to pray. Morning, evening, afternoon, all three, experiment with different rhythms until you find something that works for you. The idea of one form of prayer that fits everyone is simply not true. And again, start with a time frame that you can do. If you don't pray regularly, don't start with saying, okay, I'm going to take an hour of prayer and I'm going to pray for a whole hour. You're only setting yourself up for failure. If I can give you a much more realistic and self-loving goal, start with 5 minutes. Start with 5 minutes of prayer and allow the Holy Spirit to grow your desire for prayer beyond that. There's another kind of ordinary prayer, and this one is very hard. And it's prayers when you don't know what to say. There are those seasons in prayer where your soul longs for any kind of connection from God, but is really just met with the sound of your own voice. And even your words are few and far between, because they seem hollow and empty. And you just don't know what to say. Your soul feels numb, and there are no words to adequately express what it is that you were feeling or not feeling. These are seasons of prayer that are marked by the question, where are you, God? Where are you? In Psalm 42, 1 and 2, we get a picture of this kind of longing. It says, as the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I go and stand before him? And friends, it's easy to assume that in those times of prayer when God feels distant and removed, that it is somehow our fault. And it can be the case. Sometimes if we are persisting willfully in sin, that puts up a barrier between us and God and our ability to feel his presence. It's not that God has gone anywhere. It's that we've turned our backs and we're looking this way and God is right here.
But more often than not, if I can give you any comfort, if you're in that season of prayer, if I can give you any comfort and any consolation this morning, it would be that this experience of dryness in prayer is usually not a sign of spiritual immaturity. It's actually a sign of growing in maturity. It's a normal part of growing in the process of prayer. And the easiest answer that I can give to you as to why that is that there are just some lessons that can only be learned through persevering in prayer when your soul is dry. The ache and the numbness may seem like the enemy, but they are actually gifts. See, it's one thing, remember we talked about how there's two different kinds of knowledge. There's knowledge up here, and then there's experiential knowing. It's one thing to hear a sermon or to be able to say, you know what, God will never leave me or forsake me. And it's one thing to know that and to believe it when things are well. It is a completely different thing to feel completely and utterly and totally forsaken and know that you're not forsaken. That is a different kind of knowing, and that is a lesson that can never be learned up here. It can only be learned through walking through it. And so my encouragement to you is if you find yourself in a dry season of prayer, don't stop praying. Keep on praying. I remember a season of prayer where I would sit down to pray and no words would come out. If they did, they felt dishonest and out of place. My soul was screaming to feel God's presence, to feel anything. Man, I just wished I could cry. And I couldn't do anything. All I could do was sit there. And it was about that time that I was learning about the Lord's Prayer, like really digging deeply into the meaning of the Lord's Prayer. And so I found my voice by praying the prayer of Jesus. Not riffing off of it, not using it as a pattern, but reciting it verbatim. Friends, talking about starting small, my prayer life was 20 seconds a day for months. But something miraculous began to happen. I began to feel again. I began to become aware of God's presence as the power of meditating on those words over and over and over again every day for months began to renew a passion for prayer in me. And so, friends, there's three words of encouragement I'd give to anyone who's experiencing dryness in prayer. The first one is persevere and be gracious with yourself as God is gracious with you. Secondly, as a word of encouragement, if you persevere, you will experience a depth of relationship with God on the other side that you did not think was possible. A relationship that does not depend on feelings and thus allows you to feel even more freely. See, when your relationship with God just depends on your feelings, then we panic when those feelings are removed. Or somehow those feelings are selfish because, you know, but when that's stripped away, and then they come back, there's a whole other level of depth in those feelings. And thirdly, pray written prayers. There is a reason that we've prayed the Lord's Prayer every week for the past month. And the reason is that if you didn't know it, you know it now. You know, there's other great prayers. There's the Serenity Prayer. We read that every week at Celebrate Recovery. And the Peace Prayer is another great prayer. I want to, actually, let's go over the Peace Prayer together. I've got it up here. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. And where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console,
to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is not in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.
You know, I don't know about you, but I find that it maybe just products of our culture, but we have an obsession with the new and the novel, the next greatest thing, the next phone, or the next, and this flows into church life too. What's the next great, strategy, or the next great way to pray, or the next great way to do this? But there's a quote that I love by Stanley Hauerwas, and he says this: when we repeat fixed prayers, several thousand years of faith begin to shape and pray through us, providing solidarity in every sense of the word, amid the subjectivity of our fragmenting culture with all God's people. There's something about praying written prayers that bring a sense of unity to prayer. So the top three prayers I would recommend, maybe you have one that of your own that you like to pray, is the Lord's Prayer, the Peace Prayer, which we just read, and the Serenity Prayer. And these will help you find your voice when there's nothing to say. One of the great pieces of advice on how to pray came from this book, Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools, by Tyler Stratton. And the advice that he gives in the very first chapter is pray as you can. Got the weight of the world on your shoulders? Bring it to God in prayer, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. That thing that you're concerned about, that you're sure God is far too busy about to be worried about, pray for that too. Miss prayer time this morning, but you've got a 5-minute break driving between appointments, turn that Hyundai into holy ground. Embrace the ordinary. Pray as you can, not as you think you should. Don't force in the flesh what can only be done in the spirit. There are no cheeseburgers in the kingdom of heaven. And what I mean by that is we're always looking for the next quickest, fastest way to get things done, to be more productive. Just get in off the spiritual assembly line and let's go. It's not the way that spiritual formation works. So just remember that. There's no cheeseburgers in the kingdom of heaven. And remember, in every season and in every prayer, God wants to hear your prayers. Don't worry about the pastor's prayers. Don't worry about the person next to you and their prayers. God wants to hear your prayers. And if you feel ordinary, just remember that there is nothing ordinary about ordinary prayers. I'm going to invite the band to come on up, and I want to conclude by reading a poem to you by Ted Loader. I don't even know what this poem is called, but it's in Tyler Stratton's book. And I think it describes many of our experience in prayer quite well. This is how it goes. Holy One, there's something I wanted to tell you, but there have been errands to run, bills to pay, arrangements to make, meetings to attend, friends to entertain, washing to do. And I forget what it is I wanted to say to you, and mostly I forget what I'm about or why. Oh God, don't forget me, please, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Eternal One, there's something I wanted to tell you, but my mind races with worrying and watching, with weighing and planning, with rutted slights and potholed grievances, with leaky dreams and leaky plumbing, and leaky relationships I keep trying to plug up, and my attention is preoccupied with loneliness, with doubt, and with things I covet. And I forget what it is I want to say to you, and how to say it honestly, or how to do much of anything. Oh God, don't forget me, please, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Almighty One, there's something I wanted to ask you, but I stumble along the edge of a nameless rage, haunted by 100 floating fears of terrorists of all kinds, of losing my job, of failing, of getting sick and old, having loved ones die, of dying. I forget what the real question is that I wanted to ask, and I forget to listen anyway, because you seem unreal and far away, and I forget what it is I have forgotten. Oh God, don't forget me, please, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, perhaps you've already heard what I wanted to tell you. What I wanted to ask is, forgive me, heal me, increase my courage, please. Renew in me a little of love and faith and a sense of confidence and a vision of what it might mean to live as though you were real and I mattered, and everyone was a sister and brother. What I wanted to ask in my blundering way is, don't give up on me. Don't become too sad about me, but laugh with me and try again with me, and I will with you too. What I wanted to ask is, for peace enough to want and work for more, for joy enough to share, and for awareness that is keen enough to sense your presence here, now, there, then, always. Would you stand and pray with me? Dear God, I thank you for this journey of the last several weeks where we've been talking about different prayers and different ways to pray. And I pray that people have been encouraged and inspired, maybe a little bit challenged, but not discouraged. And God, I'm the first to admit my brokenness, my distracted heart, my anxious heart. But Jesus, we're here now. We're here now in your presence. We just want to thank you for this time with you. We come to you with a whole list of burdens, worries, questions. And God, we just know that in you, in your presence, we're going to be okay. And so we give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. In Jesus' mighty name, would you teach us how to pray? Amen.